evening is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And if you wish to follow it, you'll find it on page 1134 in the Bibles. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what their nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead would also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. This can be found on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In just over 5 weeks, four of our young people in our congregation will be heading towards Condora, together with Pete and Hilary Raxton and Andy Page. Now, this is a trip of a lifetime, and they have the privilege of being able to go there, to Tanzania. This is something that doesn't happen every day, and I'm sure they are well aware of how fortunate they are to be able to go there and help our brothers and sisters in a practical way. What they will experience will be something that will remain with them for the rest of their lives. What a privilege. Now, today you've got the privilege of listening to me. It's quite the opposite, actually. I've got the privilege of being with you to share some thoughts. We're on the fourth talk of on the Book of Romans in the evening services. And Paul wrote this letter during his third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. Like our youngsters, he had still not been to his destination, in this case, Rome. And perhaps this is the reason why the book is written in a different way to all the other letters that Paul wrote. His primary theme here is the basic gospel. Is God's plan of salvation and righteousness for all humankind, Jews and Gentile alike. So tonight we're focusing on the first 17 verses of Romans 8, as you've heard from our reading. And what we find here is the same thing as what our team that are heading for Condoa will have, and that is a privilege. What we have in our text are the privileges that, as Christians, we have. And this have been given to us. But in order for this to be real in our lives, we do really need to fully understand them. So what are these according to the text? So we begin from verses 1 to 4. I'll read. There is no condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So there is no condemnation, we've been told, but we're still sinners. So what's happening here? What is this? Well, it's very simple. Jesus paid the price. God has done this for us. So as Paul says, I live for the Son of God. I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Now, those are Paul's words. If I put those words in my mouth, then he would have done that for me too. If that's the case, what should my response be? Well, we are forgiven sinners, and therefore we are in debt to the one that paid the price, Jesus. So like Paul, we should live for the Son of God. As in the example of the woman who was brought to Jesus by some men who had caught her in adultery. How they managed that, we don't know, but having trapped her, they wanted to use her then to trap Jesus. How will he respond? Well, Jesus turned the tables on them. The one who is without sin, and you know the story, and Jesus starts to write on the sand, and they looks up, and they're all gone. Go and sin no more. Go well. Go and live well. There is no condemnation. Go and live in the safe space my love has created for you. And in that space, live well, no longer trapped in your own misdirected desires. Go and live well in the freedom my refusal to condemn you has given you. So am I going to be a faithful follower and put to death all that is leading me astray, and instead follow God in the new creation? If so, some changes will need to happen. It will involve the transformation of character, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. That transformation will be the result of the Spirit living in us, which brings us to our second privilege. We are in the realm of the Spirit, and as we have our minds set on what the Spirit desires, reading from verses 5, those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. To those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. An obvious question would be, is your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Is my mind set on what the Spirit desires? Well, for Paul, the presence of the Spirit as an experience and living reality was crucial, the crucial matter for Christian life from the beginning to the end. The outpouring of the Spirit meant for Paul that God had fulfilled his promise to dwell once again in and among his people. We've been studying Exodus in the morning. And as he had done with the Israelites in the Old Testament, God dwelt among them with the cloud and the pillar of fire, and he was present in the most holy place in the temple. And now we have the promise of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Trinity, I find it very easy to picture God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, but the third person of the Trinity is a little bit harder to personalize. But the truth is that we need to learn how to see the Spirit as a person. From verse 11, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, the verb living in me demands a personal agent. It is not just an abstract thing, as we have heard on one of our songs. So a starting point for us would be perhaps to downplay the impersonal images that we find in the Pentecost scene, wind, fire, tongues, and as rich as they may be, and rearrange our thinking in Paul's own terms, where we understand and experience the Spirit as the personal presence of the eternal God. So we ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit living in me? And if so, do I recognize it? Do I feel his presence? Well, back to verse 5, when he talks about the mind, having our minds set on what the Spirit desires. Mind, as a verb, is to focus intensely in something. Now, where does your mind go more naturally and freely? When there's nothing to distract you, that is what you really live for. What are your desires? Life through the Spirit. Your life is shaped by whatever preoccupies your mind. And the overcoming of sin in our lives begins in our minds. We know the body is weak, as Paul says very clearly on chapter 7. Victory over sin is only ever the result of having minds set on the Spirit, like the needle of a compass, moving all the time to be reset to where the north points. On a radio, when you lose the frequency and you need to reset it, do you take hold of the knob on the radio and bring it back to the right frequency? Do I have the compass at hand and keep checking where the needle is pointing to? The mind matters. Where does your mind go when it is on default mode? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is life and peace. Paul says that we are not debtors to the flesh anymore. We are now the new Exodus people. We have come out of Egypt, the Egypt of sin and death, and are now on our way to the promised land. The promised land is the entire world's new creation. And that new creation is one that, even though we are looking forward to enjoy in the future, it is one that we are asked to live now in the present through the power of the Spirit living in us and interceding for us. That's all very well to say, and it is wonderful that we do have the privilege or the gift, we could say, too. But have I accepted the gift of the Spirit? Do I let the Spirit dwell in me? Am I living in God's way? What are my desires? So we have seen so far that as Christians, we have no condemnation because Jesus paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross for you and for me. And he promised his disciples, as we heard on our second reading from John, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." So we come to our third privilege that we have as Christians, that is found in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, what a great privilege is that. We are no longer slaves. We are now his children. And because we are his children, we call him Abba. Abba, you'll find that is not a word that you can reach out in the dictionary. Abba is what a child will call his father. It'd be more like daddy. And if it's a toddler, perhaps it'd be dada, one of the first sounds that they may learn to produce. And when you hear dada, all that child is saying is, "I love you. I need you. I want to be picked up. I want to be in my dada's arms." We are children of God, but how close to your Abba are you? Are you like the toddler, that all he wants is the love of his dada? Do you spend time talking to him? Do you long for his affection, for his love? Or are you too busy doing your own thing? Are you at ease in his presence? Does it come naturally to talk to your father? You don't need fancy words. He knows what's in your heart. Now, you all know that English is not my first language, and when I'm tired, my speech does suffer from it. But if you let me switch into Spanish, then that is another matter. Let me give you an example. Recuerdo que cuando era pequeña y mi padre me tenía que reñir porque me había portado mal a mí o a mis hermanas, en vez de reñirme en castellano, me reñía en catalán. ¿Por qué? Porque el catalán era la lengua materna de mi padre. Let me translate. When I was a child, and whenever I did something wrong, not very often, I must say, and my dad had to tell me off, he would do it not in Spanish, he would do it in Catalan, because Catalan was his mother tongue. And I do the same with my children. Say it as you feel it. Use your mother tongue. Do speak to your father, because he loves you. The concluding verse in our passage says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." We suffer so that we may share in his glory. Remember George, a couple of weeks ago, he referred to the suspension bridge, and he was saying that we're in between the two pillars now. So in a world where there is suffering, perhaps waiting for the future glory, we suffer with him. This is no cold comfort. We are here to bring glory to God in the now and the present. Among all the suffering that life brings, there is glory. As Jesus suffered and was obedient, so we should take comfort from that. Let me conclude with three words: forgiveness, fortitude, and freedom. What a privilege it is to know that we have been forgiven for our sins and therefore released from condemnation. Go well. Go and live well. We have the fortitude of the Holy Spirit living in us, helping us in our suffering and working through us for God's glory. And finally, we have the freedom to say it as we feel it, in our mother tongue, Dada, Abba, the very word Jesus himself used in intimate prayer to God. Open your heart to Jesus. He is waiting to hear from you, and live life by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that we may be receptive to his work in us. And we thank you that, like Jesus, we can call you Abba. Help us when we struggle, and above all, help us to be obedient to your calling. In your name we pray. Amen.